graciously pleased and seek to direct your minds again to the 118th Psalm and at verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me, set me in a large place. 118th Psalm and at verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Sought to look at these words a little, gather something of the meaning, the wonders of grace brought into a gracious exercise in the soul's experience. In the beginning of this psalm there is a call to all and sundry to praise the Lord for his mercy. It's got to be individual, friend. And so having called upon the house of Israel and the house of Aaron and them that fear the Lord and to praise the Lord, he said, I call. My dear friend, grace is a personal matter. You can't have it for my sin, friend, and I can't have it for yours. You've got to stand one day before a holy and a heart-searching God, and you'll stand alone then, friend. You've got to stand alone now in this matter, friend. Of course we can rejoice with them that do rejoice, as we mourn for those that mourn. But when it comes to the soul's eternal well-being, friend, it's personal. I would remind you, dear friends, that Jesus is a personal Saviour. He didn't come to save the masses, not in that respect. I needn't enlarge upon that, for you won't misunderstand me. He came to save sinners individually. Do you know about it, friend? What do I know about it? No, it isn't the knowledge, my dear friend, that you can gain by reading the Word of God, though God give us more desire to read the Word of God, but that won't save you, friend. Standing in His holy name won't save us, friend. That's clear from the words of the Apostle. Lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And the Lord only knows that there's some many of the Lord's servants, that's a solemn word indeed. No. It's between you and God, friend. As though there were no other sinner under the whole of heaven. And as though there were no other Saviour and there is no other. I called upon the Lord in distress. He looked a little at this wonderful mercy. He called upon the Lord. Oh, I mustn't go over the ground we traversed this morning, but here's grace, friend, in the operation of it. This is where it begins, calling upon the name of the Lord, and I'm not setting any standards. But it's the praying heart, friend. Oh, have you been brought there? Oh, those lovely words that are given to us in Acts 9, in the contrast between a failing Ananias. Jesus said, behold, he prayeth. He didn't say, behold, he's saying his prayers. He didn't say, behold, he's uttering words. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And Jesus said, behold, he prayed. And that is a revelation. The what this blessed exercise means in the annals of heaven, friend. And this is where grace will bring the burdened sinner. I called upon the name of the Lord. The mercy it is that it's possible so to do, friend. So reminded, friends, this morning the link of Calvary's accomplishment and Old Testament typical unfolding. When he cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. The way of access is made. And now, says David, I called upon the name of you, friend. There's nothing here about words. Nothing here about grammatical expressions. Nothing here about sincerity. This is a heart matter, friend. We learned in our childhood days to sing the hymn. I trust we've learned a little more of its meaning since. I often say my prayers. But do I ever pray? Do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? Oh, I want to remind you again, beloved, if you brought here to say one prayer, I don't care if it's one word or no words, if it arises from the agony of a heart that's burdened by sin, that's grace, friend. That'll never grow in nature's barren soil. I called upon the name of the in distress. As I say, I mustn't go over the ground we traverse. This is a forceful word, friend. I use the figure of the mariner at sea. Comes into a storm. They do everything they can, as they did in Acts 27. They lightened the ship. They did every possible thing. They had to come to the point when all hope that they should be saved was gone. And then they send out today, they send out the distress signal. How much reality in the words of it is it conveyed, I don't know. SOS is save our souls, if I understand it right. But I leave that part. I called upon the Lord in distress. The boat's going down. They haven't got much time to think about anything. Come there as a sinner, friend. Burdened, distressed, enveloped in anguish, sorrow, dread and fear of the consequences. Called upon the Lord in distress. This is where the Lord, the Spirit, will bring you, friend. The man in the gospel that I referred to in prayer couldn't lift his eyes to heaven. That didn't matter very much. But he could beat upon his breast. Oh, he said, I've got to do something. I can't look up. I dare look up. I'm not worthy to look up, but I can beat upon my breast and cry, God, merciful to me, a sinner. I say unto you that that man went down to his house justified. There's the divine testimony, never mind about the man. He called upon the Lord in distress. Have you, friend? Do you know anything of this? Do you know what it is to agonize? To become overwhelmed? A sin. Become a burden? Does it press heavily upon your poor spirit? Do you wonder where the scene will end? Pray, my dear friends, sin is a reality. It's an awful thing. Hearness before a holy and a heart-searching God. And here's where David is. If you want the details, you can turn back to the second book of Samuel, 22nd chapter. I called upon the Lord in distress, Oh, I don't know. It's nothing to do with me in that sense. You won't misunderstand me. But there may be some poor heart this evening that has turned in distress. And they're venturing once more, and the language of their heart is, yet will I look once more. Yes, and in their own heart they've said to him, if he doesn't answer, I shan't look anymore. You will, friend. You will. If he's the author of that, prayer that's rising in the midst of your agony, you can't let it go, friend. That's the mercy of Christ. Oh, I cried upon to the Lord in distress, and he answered me. He answered me. You see, this is grace in the development of it. He answered me. Send a message down from heaven entirely for me. Oh, what mercy is to be found here, friend. What mercy. And all through the riven side of a dear Redeemer. Oh, friend, this is what he came to accomplish. For he came to save sinners from their sins, nothing else. Nothing else. I have no other message for you, my dear friend. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you're in distress, you feel, you can say, of whom I am chief. You will. But he answered me. He didn't send somebody else, no. He may have conveyed the message through a poor instrument in the proclamation of the gospel. He may have conveyed it by the reading of his word, but it must be him. Oh, I want it from his own lips, my dear friend. I've such a deceitful heart, and I've such a great enemy, and he'll deceive me as he has 1,000 times, but if the Lord answered me, that's what it says. Called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. The triune Jehovah, my dear friend, is blended here in sweet operation, and he has to do only with sinners. I came not to call the righteous. No, they don't need me, and I've got nothing for them. I came to call sinners to repentance. Oh, as he brought you there, friend, to lay in the dust at his dear feet and to pour out your poor heart. You can't pour it out to anybody else. You daren't. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I want to look at this a little to see. Let me remind you of one word here. I want to gather every word. Every word here is so important. We've looked at the word distress. We've looked at the word answer. Now, here's another word. He set me. He set me. You know what that means? You don't need any grammatical description, do you? You don't need a dictionary to tell you the meaning of that word. He set me. You were in distress. You weren't set there, my dear friend. Not in his eternal purpose, no. It may have remained with you for many, many years. It may have caused you indescribable distress. But in the purposes of his sovereign grace, the time of love came. He loosed the load that was on your poor back and crippling you with the weight of it. No, you wouldn't sit there. But he set me. He set me in a large place. You're going to abide there, friend. That's what it means. And that's what we need, isn't it, friend? I don't want to transitory religion, my dear friend. I don't want a passing whim or fancy. I want a reality. And if he takes my trembling hand and feet and sets me, where will he set me? Upon the rock. rock. As David says in another psalm, he brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon rock. Oh, get it clear, friend. That's where he answers that he brings. Out of the unstable, the unreliable, out of the hands of the deceitfulness of sin and iniquity, and out of all the despicable aspects of your own carnal heart, friend. Set my feet. Set my feet. The work of sovereign grace. Well might he say, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know. No chastening for the time present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. All who are exercised thereby, and you'll never be exercised unless grace is there for them. Oh, you'll have a whim or a fancy. You'll shed a few tears, my dear friend, but they'll dry up like the dew when the sun rises. But when he sets your feet in a large place, friend, what is this large place? Briefly. Remembering the connection in which the text is placed, he sets you in the large place of a godly hope. You've got something to lay hold on, dear friend. You can come to his word and plead it. Set my feet. Oh, in a large place, and the kindling, the bubblings of a God-given and a God-stimulated and conducted a hope within the breast. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast in very deed. And when you and I get there, my dear friend, all the fiends in hell can't shake you. They can't. You may be filled with unbelief, but there's an inward something that sweetens all, and you'll lay hold and you'll wrestle and plead on the ground of a godly hope. Oh, don't underestimate it, my dear friend. This is a gracious principle. It doesn't come from anything upon earth, and it'll never arise from any human heart, friend. It's a gracious impartation, hope. You know, the dear book says we're saved by hope. You know what it means? I'm not going to enlarge upon it. If you don't know what it means, ask the Lord to open it up to you, my dear friend, but you are saved from hope. I'll tell you what, you're saved from despair. You're saved from all your own misgivings. You're saved from all your own doubts and fears. Hope. Hope. Lingering within the breast. And every now and again reaching out and laying hold. Thou hast said. And demanding. And I use the word advisedly. Demanding. Its fulfillment. Oh, don't find fault with the word, my dear friend. If that's used in the gracious sense, you can demand. You can demand. Dear old Job. He's in trouble. He's in distress. You ask him. He said, I'll tell you what distress is. And have you even lost the sight of my God? Oh, if only I could find him, I'd come even to his feet. I fill my mouth with arguments. What did you say, Job? I said, I would fill my mouth with arguments. What are you going to argue about? Oh, nothing about myself. I've got nothing to argue about here. I'd argue about what he said. What he said. Oh, get this picture in your mind, my dear friend. A hell-deserving sinner and feeling it. But having audience with the King of Kings and arguing, it's a bubbling up of a God-given hope imparted within the breast that kindles that living exercise of soul, brought me into a large place and he set me down there. From now on you're going to live by hope, friend, until the portals of heaven open and you enter into the reality and bask in the sunlight. Then you won't need hope, my dear friend. As Paul reminds us, or the Spirit of the Lord, I always like to put it that way, and not Paul's words, that the Spirit of the Lord now abideth faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because the other two are only here below. You won't need them in heaven. But you'll need the third in heaven, friend. That'll never end. Hope, you'll be finished with hope, my dear friend. When he gathers you into the eternal home, when he gathers you to himself, and you bask in the sunlight of the fullness, and rejoice in the throng around the throne, he brought set my feet. Those trembling feet that have hardly been fit to hold us up at all, because of the anguish and the sorrow that's filled the breast, he took our trembling feet and set them firmly. He's the God of all hope. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome. Welcome at the throne of grace to save his blood, to plead. Why? Because he's pleading a certainty. Pleading a certainty. Set my feet in a large place, and there's blessed hope here. Set my feet in a large place. What about faith's aspirations? Faith laughs at impossibility and says it shall be. This is the enigma, my dear friend. If you know anything of these things, your poor aching heart will be saying, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, it's no good looking. And there's here the bubblings of a little God-given faith that says it must, it shall. Set my feet. Faith. Faith laughs at impossibility and says it shall be done. The faith of God's elect is described because all God's people have it. In measure, I know it will fluctuate because your wicked heart and mine will rob us of the joy of it. And we shall be found so often leaning to our own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with all our heart. But when faith buys the promise firm and true and says it shall be done, I can't understand how it's. I can't see the possibility, but I know it will, because there's a secret something within that tells me and lays hold of the divine strength and says it shall be done. As the divine command came to a Lazarus, loose him, let him go. But he's dead. By this time he's stinking. Don't care if he's been there 4 years. Loose him, let him go. He stood up. The gospel's full of it. And these things are written aforetime for your learning and mine, my dear friend. I know, yes. You'll need faith, friend. You'll need hope. You'll need every spiritual grace before you can lay hold of them. I've heard it all down the ages. I'm not a stranger to it, my dear friend. The voices that come and have said, you've only, there's 3,000 promises. You've only got to take them. Well, I've tried, friend, and I haven't got half of one yet. But when he puts it into my poor heart, I know I've got it, friend. And it's a living principle. faith. Faith. Don't ask me to define it. Ask me to explain it in the experience of it, and I hope I'm not a stranger to it. Living by faith. Oh, the wonderful principle of it. And Christ Jesus came, remember, through his blood and atoning merit and sacrifice to impart it to poor sinners, the vilest of the vile. You can't get beyond this, my dear friend. Your sin can never be too great. No, I'm saying it to myself. I want it out, but I want it applied, friend. Believe me. But it's true. Blessedly true. Brings me, sets me down in a large place of faith's aspirations. Nothing in me to merit esteem. Give thee the Creator delight. It was even so, Father, we ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. You can go on singing, you can go on asking, why was I made to hear his voice? You'll never answer it. Go on asking, that's all right, but you'll never get an answer. Say that it pleased the Lord. And the same, remember, is said concerning a precious Christ. If you read the 53rd of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You can't get beyond that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. Oh, yes, my dear friend. I'm not so worried, don't misunderstand me, beloved. I'm not so worried about explanations. I want the experience. I want the application. I want the possession and know that these precious truths are mine. Brought me into a large, and set me in a large place, the place of faith's aspirations. About the field of his promises and his declarations, let me link them together for brevity's sake. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Let me put it round. I like to put these things round. It's the only way I can get somewhere near them, my dear friend. Let me try and put it round in the negative sense. Are you suggesting, friend? Listen. Are you suggesting your sins are beyond his power? Oh, you say, I don't put it that way. I don't mind which way you put it, friend. I don't mind what words you use, but the substance is the same. Are you saying that, friend? Then he's a liar, friend. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. God has said, and I've quoted it already, and I could go on quoting many others, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. It's a large place, my dear friend, the promises of God. I'm not worried whether there's 3,000 or 4,000. I know there are many of them, friend. When the Lord by his Spirit sets you down in the midst of this, it won't be a valley of dry bones. No living principle. Oh, the blessedness of his promises. Now remember, they come from the God of all grace. From the God of infinite mercy, yes, but from the God of all knowledge. He knows what he's doing, friend. He knows what he's doing. He's not put something haphazard down here, friend. He knows every word. And he wouldn't even allow holy men to record it. No, he said, no, this is vastly important. I can't leave it to you, you holy man. Yes, I know, but I can't leave it. I can't leave this to man. I'm sending a message down to poor hell-deserving sinners. And it must be in the right words. Don't cling to the words of Scripture. Every word is inspired by God. It's the revelation of His infinite mind and will and purpose. And God is speaking. This is the only way He speaks, friend. The only way He speaks. And He speaks as He sets His people in the large place of the promises of His word. I talk to many of the people of God through the years. I don't know how many different ones have said, well, this promise was applied to me. And you talk to somebody, or they said that this promise was applied to me. And somebody else comes and says, well, I don't know anything about either of them, but this promise was applied to me. Sovereignty, friend. I revel in it, friend. I live upon it, friend. You do too. But if you take it away, you're in confusion, friend. You are. As I've said many times, if the reigning monarch of this nation of ours is not sovereign, as they call it so far, I'm not putting it in on a level. But whatever she says has got to be performed. If she's not sovereign, there's confusion. And it's more so in relation to God, that God is not the author of confusion. Everything is set. Every promise is dated, as the old divine said. And all the power associated with it is fixed in His eternal mind. And when He speaks, it shall be done. It shall be done. The promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And all the hosts of hell can neither thwart its operation. Ah, and they cannot rob you of the joy of it, my dear friend, when the Lord applies it. If somebody else applies it to you, you'll lose it. They'll rob you of it. The eagles are ready to devour the carcasses. So they will from you and I, my dear friend. Boy, I speak a little what I know about these things, my dear friend. I want to know the reality, but I've got a little bit of knowledge about them. Oh, this deceitful heart. Yes, it is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. If something drops into your heart and it comes from the wrong source, my dear friend, it'll never do you any good. But when He sets you, when He sets you, in the large place of the promises of His word. Ah, you'll have to sing then, and you'll have to call upon everybody else, and you'll have to cry with a psalmist in another psalm. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I'll tell you, I want to tell you, I long to tell what He has done for my soul. That's all you can tell, my dear friend. There won't be any question of what you've done for Him. And if you tried to tell of what you tried to do for yourself, it would only be wind and confusion. No, I would tell you what He has done for my soul. And He's calling upon them here. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Let the house of Israel now suffer. Let the house of Aaron now say, let those poor ones that fear the Lord now say, let us all say, for His mercy endureth forever. For I sought the Lord in distress. He answered me. And so David would say, What do you think about? What do you think about this? He answered me, who am less than the least of all saints. Set me in a large place of the promises of His word. But I want to get a bit nearer. As He sets you into that large place at the flowing of the sacred stream of his atoning blood. If you're going to ponder the Easter theme, I want the Easter theme all the year round, my dear. Many, I fear today, all they'll have gone to the house of God because it's Easter. They won't go again till Christmas. Set my feet in a large place. My sins are enormous. In themselves and in their quantity, I am guilty of every conceivable sin you can think of. Blessed blood, so large a place as to cleanse me from all of it, What a large place this is, friend. Have you been at the footstool of Calvary's cross this weekend, friend? Have you caught a little glimpse of the dear Redeemer agonizing on behalf of poor sinners? And have your poor heart been able to see a little that he's agonized on your behalf? That's what we want, friend. The Lord is pleased to grant a little power of that to Zion at large today, my dear friends. Things will happen. They will. But we've got a way. Because why we're leaning to our own understanding. The cry in all directions is, prophesy unto us, smooth things, don't stir us up too much. We love complacency. Do you? You can have it all, friend. I say it meaningly, friend, you can have it all. I've dwelt there, I know what it is. I want God to lift me out of it. Awful place is complacency, self-esteem. Satan's a master, isn't it? And I feel sometimes I got three parts of satanic power within my breast. I really do. But when the Lord leads me to Calvary's cross, I mean experimentally, I'm not bringing you back to suffer, bleed and die. But if he brings you back to that scene in Bethsemane's garden, when there was wrung from his sacred brow in agony and anguish of the deepest distress that mortal can never know, sweat as it were great drops of blood. Oh, I hope words of mine won't detract. The words of mine can never portray it, but I hope they won't detract. God preserve it from that. But that's the cost of sin. And he must bear the load, the whole of the load, for the whole of the sin. But oh, my dear friend, what a place to be set in. I read in the record of it, sitting down, they watched him. I know there was a motley throng there. I'm not going into all that. But there was one or two aching hearts there. And they saw him in his agony of mind and body and spirit combined. Oh, don't you ever underestimate the sufferings of Christ. Because you can't understand it, friend. Mortal mind can never grasp. But the heart can be made to feel a little of it. It's the cost of your sin, poor sinner. The burden that you and I should have borne, justly should have borne. The dying thief not only said this man had done nothing amiss, but he also acknowledged we are suffering the reward of our deeds. Now he acknowledged it. And you'll have to, friend. In your distress you'll come. there will be the pouring out. It'll all have to go, friend. There'll be no reserve, no holding back. You wouldn't express it to others but to Him, alone with Him, friend. In your distress, you call upon the Lord, and then alone with Him, the answer will come. He'll set your trembling feet into some of these large places, beloved, that He has provided. All His, bless His dear name, He's got it all ready. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute, I'll see if I can prepare. No, He says, I've got a large place all ready for you. You never would have come there if I hadn't brought you. Now I've got the place for you next. So the exhortation is, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you relief. I will give you rest. When He giveth rest, friend, who then can make trouble? Jonah had to learn this in the belly of the fish. He said, I'm going to run away from the Lord. Are you? Well, you try, that's all right. The Lord's watching. You ever put yourself there, friend? I don't mean running away in a boat. That's only one mean. Is the Lord watching you, friend, while you're running away? I can only mention these things. My time is gone. But oh, my dear friend, down the Lord has got a boat, got a fish, and they're cavilling. They've been cavilling all down the ages that there isn't a fish that could swallow a man and keep him alive. I don't care two hoots about that. My God can prepare anything. Cavil at that, my dear friend. If you know the gracious experience of it, you won't cavil at that. Forget this blessed sovereignty clear. Jonah is falling and the fish is coming, and Jonah didn't get there first and go past the fish, and the fish went by. Things can't go like that. Can't happen, my dear friend. When He rules and He reigns and He's got command over the fish and over Jonah and the net, the fish opened his mouth and swallowed Jonah. And in the belly of the fish he learned one thing. Salvation is of the Lord. And I say to that, amen. Amen.